that officially that he is infallible, that he has the same authority as God, and that is his title, Vicar of the Son of God. He's claimed to be ruling here in earth as the Son of God, and that when he rules in official capacity, he cannot make an error. Well, that's what brought on the Reformation and so forth. Of course, the Baptists are not Protestants in that they came out of Rome. There were Anabaptists that never, as soon as the office of the papacy was declared, the Anabaptists rejected it and have been cruelly persecuted ever since. They never have agreed that there's an office, an official or scriptural office in the scriptures anywhere but that title. No man has the authority to rule over the church but Christ. And we have no authority for any man to replace Christ. Of course, he says he has the keys. You know, he said God gave keys to the kingdom of heaven, and that Peter was the first pope, and they're coming right on down. That's where they claim they have this authority. And and finally, in, what was it, 1400 and something that the Reformation started? And there's John Huss, and he founded Moravians. John Calvin, he founded the Presbyterians. John and Charles Wesley, they founded the Methodists. Martin Luther, he founded the Lutherans. And there was a great breaking away, come to be known as the Reformation. And they were called Protestants. But before that, if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's estimated that Rome killed 30 million Anabaptists, hunted them down like dogs. They were declared heretics. And when, in those days, during the Dark Ages, when you were declared a heretic, that was just like being declared an outlaw. Anybody could kill you, hunt you down like a dog, and kill you. Just like if a man is declared public enemy number one today, number one outlaw, citizens have a right to arrest him, that person. And that's the way it was back in those days. And so the gospel of our salvation has come at a dear price, the liberty and the freedom to worship God and to teach doctrine, the truth as it is here, has long been defended by people's lives for many years. And of course, this country was founded mainly because of that man might have freedom to worship God according to the dictates of his own heart. And when these men formed the Constitution of the United States, that was a primary argument, that no man had the right to rule over a man's conscience, that he was free, that we were all created equal for the pursuit of freedom and happiness. And no man had to rule to tell you what to believe and how you had to believe and how you had to worship. And that's what brought on the founding of this country, really. And so the gospel is a precious, precious commodity that sets you free. Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it does, beloved. It sets you free from tyranny, from those that would rule over you and keep you in bondage. If you read about the Dark Ages, you have to understand that there was, before the printing press was invented, at about the same time that the Protestant Reformation came about. But before that, there was very few Bibles. I mean, how long do you think it take you to copy this Bible down in longhand? And there was very few holy Bibles around. Many people would just have little pieces of scraps of a Bible and guard it with their life. And most people were illiterate. The common people couldn't read nor write. There was no public schools like we have. And they were subject to all kinds of superstitions and things because they couldn't read. And that's why that the priests and the monks and the abbots, they went about teaching purgatory, and that people would be, if they didn't pay penance, do penance and pay them, that they would spend time in purgatory and being tormented. But if they would pay them, they would be delivered. They would pray that the church would pray for them and deliver them from purgatory. And there was no salvation outside of the church. And of course, they were the church. And apart from the church, there's no salvation. They teach that today. Well, they modified just a little bit. About 10 years ago, 15 years ago, this present pope said that maybe since that the Protestant church came out of Rome, that there was a tie there, a little thin tie, and there yet there might be some means of salvation for them, or some of them, through that slim tie. But their main teaching is that apart from the church, that there's no salvation, and they say no going to heaven. The people just can't go to heaven, and of course, people that were ignorant and unlearned were subject to believing that and would give all they had, you know, what little bit they had, to keep from going to purgatory and to hell, so forth. But anyway, when the scripture says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, you will save yourself and them that hear you. And that's what the gospel does for the Lord's people. It just vaporizes all of that blasphemy and heresy and teaches us that Christ redeemed us and that our eternal salvation is not dependent upon what we do or have to do or having to pay penance or having to go through the church or through ministers or committees of men or anything. Christ redeemed his people when he offered himself without spot to God. That was a sufficient sacrifice, and it was received by God as an atonement for our sins. And now everyone that hears that and believes that is saved. And what they're saved from is purgatory, believing in purgatory, and believing that there's something you have to do in order to have eternal life. It saves you from the teachings of false doctrines and false idols, false apostles. This man claims to be an apostle. He claims to be just like Peter. And so there's false apostles, there's false prophets, there's false evangelists, and pastors and teachers, just as God has called some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. The devil's done the same thing. He's a good imitator. And they transform themselves into angels of light, the Apostle Paul said. And they'll come to you as angels of light. And if I wanted to appear to be an angel of light, I believe I'd put on a white robe, dress myself up in white, and see if I could appear pure and innocent and holy, and take the title of Holy Father, and holy this and holy that. And the Lord said, call no man father, for you have one Father which is in heaven. Call no man father on earth, for you have one Father which is in heaven. And he says, beware of men that love to wear long robes and say long prayers in public places. He said, they receive the praises of men and they have their reward. That's their reward. That's what they're seeking, and they get it. And this man dressed up in a long robe, and hundreds of thousands come out there and praise him. He receives as his reward. And as to the eternal reward, that's up to God. I don't know. Don't pretend to know. And I'm glad I don't know. And but the Lord, he knows. And we have men today that love to wear long robes and say long prayers in public places. Not just that man. There's a lot of them. You see them all the time. And I don't know whether they think that makes the Word of God more official or gives it more sanction or what. I don't know why they want to do that. But by grace are you saved through faith. If you have the faith of God's elect, you believe the Bible. And the reason you believe it's not because it's the Bible, it's because there's a witness right there. When you hear the truth read, the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. That's what the Lord Jesus said he would do. He said he would not testify on himself, but he will testify on me. And the gospel tells you about Christ. And it tells you about his office as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And in those three offices, he has done for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it is sufficient to get every one of his dear children to heaven. As our prophet, he has given us the gospel. He's given us a message from God that saves us. That's what the gospel does. It saves us from error and from false doctrine, from false gods, and so forth. And he is our great high priest. A high priest offered up a sacrifice to God. The prophet goes from God to man. The high priest offered up a sacrifice on behalf of the people in Israel to God. Men would bring bullocks, sheep, goats, pigeons, and turtle doves. There was five animals, clean animals, that God sanctified for that purpose. And they would bring them to the priest, and the priest would kill them on the altar. The altar had to be made a certain way, and made out of a brazen altar, and the fire on the altar, and everything according to the Word of God, and every bit of it was a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our altar, and he is our sacrifice upon the altar. And he was burned in the judgment fire of God for our sins, that we might receive atonement and be delivered from the judgments, the fiery judgments of God, that's going to come down one day on the wicked of this world. But God, he became a sacrifice for us, that he might deliver us from our grievous sins and iniquities against a holy and a just God. And we have, as it were, shook our fists in his face and said, I'll do my own thing, thank you. We have rebelled against God, and we're under the curse of the law and under his judgments. But Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, bore the judgments of God. He hung on the cross, and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it was for our sins. And he suffered in the flesh that we might not suffer. He died that we might not die eternally. And he was judged that we might not be judged. And that's the gospel. You do not have to go to purgatory. You do not have to pay penance. Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You're just as clean as you'll ever be. As far as the legal and judicial law of God, if you're in Christ, you're clean. And there's not one charge. The devil cannot bring one charge against you. Who is he, Paul said, that will condemn you, that will lay any charge against you? It's Christ that justified. Yea, it's Christ that died. And he suffered, and when he died, you died. And when he arose, you arose. And now you are dead to the law. You are dead. A dead man, the law can't condemn a dead man, because the sentence for transgressing the law is death. And when you die, that ends the law. It cannot condemn you no more. You can't be judged twice with the same sin, condemned twice. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I mean, the end of the law, that word end is translated as finished, and it's translated as perfect or perfected. Jesus perfected the law. Jesus has ended the condemnation of the law for all of his people. And he has perfected it in the way he lived here in the world. He was without sin. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. And so he perfected the law. And meditate upon these things. Take heed unto them. For in so doing, you will save yourself and them that hear thee. Where is that? Over in 2 Timothy, it says, therefore, it says, Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So he's talking about the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When I say I want a hot dog with chili and slaw, I got two different things there. And he says that Paul said that he suffered, he had been beaten and several times until left for dead. And he'd get right up and go right back and preach the gospel again. And he said, I suffer all these things for the elect's sake. And that is, he knew that God had a people chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. And they are God's elect, and can't nothing change that. But he wanted them to have the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. That is, when Christ came into the world, became incarnate, and performed this marvelous atonement for his people, he wants them to have the salvation that comes with knowing about this, and not to be ignorant and be led about and worshiping dumb idols and forever working themselves to death trying to get to heaven to be accepted by the Lord for by works. And so he said he suffered all of this for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He knew they were going to attain eternal glory, but he wanted them to have the salvation that comes with the gospel, hearing about Christ, the gospel of your salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. And so there is a deliverance, a salvation. This means to be delivered. Noah built an ark to the saving of his household, or his house, the scripture says. So Noah saved his family by building the ark. And what did he save them from? The flood. He didn't save them to heaven. There wasn't no blood in that. Now we're saved by the blood of Jesus in heaven. And Noah was saved by the water, and we're saved by baptism, Peter says. Wherein now baptism does save us. And he says, not to put in the way of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. So the Lord Jesus gave the church an ordinance. He gave them two ordinances. He gave them the baptism. That's the door into the local visible church. And then we are to take communion, the breaking of unleavened bread and wine, representing his broken body and his blood. That's the two ordinances he gave us. And they save us. How do they save us? To a good conscience. God says, if you believe in me, then you do this. He said, if you do these things, happy are ye. Time salvation is being happy in the Lord. It's being joyful in the Spirit. It's joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so there's a timely, local salvation for God's people in obedience. Those that believe in God and believe that, hear the gospel, and then they believe in Jesus Christ. And then to follow them, Jesus says, happy are you if you do them. It's just to hear them and not do them is not doing them. He says, happy are ye if you know these things. Happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. The happiness comes in doing them. And standing up, following the Lord, and being identified, taking his name, just like a woman takes her husband's name. The church is the bride of Christ. You stand up and say, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe my sins are grievous and condemn me before God. And if a person ever gets a guilty conscience and gets that feeling that they are guilty before God, then they need a good conscience before God, and you get that by being baptized. That's a clear conscience before God. It does not save you in heaven, but it does give you a good and clear conscience before God. So I endure these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Therefore, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So here we have again, the two different salvations spoken of here, the eternal salvation. Christ cannot deny himself. If he's bought and paid for you, he can't deny that. And he never will deny that. But as far as a timely salvation here in the world, it says, if you deny him before men, I will deny you before my Father. That is in a sense of fellowship. Not relationship, but in the sense of fellowship. If you deny me, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When he died, legally, we died through the judgment bar of the eyes of God. When he died, we died. When he raised again, he's living. He's now living. He's not dead. He's living. And if we died with him to our sins and our sinful nature and have risen with him in the newness of life, in the new birth, then we live with him. Our life is wrapped up in him. You just think about it. How do you think your day would be if you never thought about Christ? If you never, you didn't have this gospel to think about, that Christ died for your sins. That you have a standing, that you can say, our Father. You can say, Father, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be my name. Wasn't for Christ, you couldn't say that. You couldn't come to him as your Father, or you could see him as your judge. And it's because of Christ we can say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But we have a man that's living in sin, loving sin, loving the world, that's an enemy with God. He can't come to him and say, my Father. And if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we've done, that's some suffering to be done when you deny the flesh, when you deny your loved ones in the world to join the church, if they've never joined. There's a separation there. The Lord said, I come not to bring peace, but a sword in concerning this thing. He said, I've come to set mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and father against son, and son against father. You've all read that. And that's talking about salvation that's now here in this world and following and being obedient to Christ. If you have a family that doesn't follow Christ and you separate yourself from them, it puts a division to a certain extent between you and them. And so if we deny ourselves, if we deny our company in the world and follow Him, well then, he says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. That's suffering. And so if we suffer in this world for righteousness' sake, every man that will live godly in this world and righteous shall suffer persecution, Paul said. That, so there's times when we have to, when we're with people, we have to stand up and say, no, I just not going to do that. Or we can just turn and walk away. And you will suffer some persecution for that, separation. Or if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. And then we reign with Him in that we have this peace of mind, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost that we've done the right thing. We reign. Christ is reigning. He approves of righteousness. And when we do that which is righteous in His name, we're reigning with Him. We're reigning over the evil in the world. We're reigning over what's wrong. And we rise up above that. And in that sense, we're reigning with Christ. He's reigning over this world in righteousness. And when we follow Him in righteous ways, we reign with Christ. And if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. If we don't follow Him, if we deny Him before men, if we're ashamed to deny Him, and I'll confess there's been times when, especially when I was working, and I'd be around people and they'd tell ungodly jokes and say things there, I wouldn't speak up and condemn it. And because I just didn't want to be a sore thumb, you know, didn't want to stand out. And in a sense, I would deny Him like that. But he said, nevertheless, if we deny Him, He cannot deny us. He cannot deny Himself. So He cannot deny us eternally before the judgment bar of God, because He has atoned for that. It can't be undone. But He can deny us in fellowship. He can cause us to have a guilty conscience and to feel bad. When we deny Him, He will deny us before His Father, that is, in fellowship. But when we follow Him and obey Him, and we suffer maybe the ridicule of our friends, we feel the fellowship of Christ with us. We reign in with Him, and He with us. So time salvation and the doctrine, as we've discovered there, but by knowing the truth, it sets us free from being under the tyranny of men that would rule over you and control your faith, what you believe and so forth, and try to control you and make you subject to them for your salvation and render pay to them and so forth, that they might continue in their seats of authority and so forth. And so when you know history and know how things were at one time, we in this country are so blessed that we don't have no idea of how the cruel servitude and bondage to ignorance and to false doctrine can be. Just as I was brought up just right after what they call the Depression, the Great Depression in this country, around the 1920s, wasn't it? Early 20s, 30s, somewhere in there. I was born in 26, but I know we were poor where I was raised in the eastern part of the state. But my family was considered middle class, and there were some people that was in utter poverty all around us. We were poor, but didn't know it. And our children don't know a thing about it. My children don't know a thing about that. They don't have no idea what it's like. They've always had a pair of shoes. And people that don't know about salvation in Christ are just as ignorant about what we know in hard times as our children. They just don't understand it. And people that's never heard the gospel and believe the gospel, they're in bondage and in ignorance to these things. They don't have it. So there's a saving, there's a salvation. That's a time that takes place right here in time that's apart from eternal salvation. Eternal salvation is sure. We have nothing to do with it. But your time salvation, your timely, a common salvation, or gospel salvation, that's what I love to call it, is dependent a whole lot about how you act and what you do. You have something to do with that. You cannot live in the world and live ungodly and enjoy the fellowship of the gospel and the things of Christ. He just does not bless disobedience, as some people teach. He does not predestinate you to do evil and then punish you for it. But when you do obey him, you receive the joy and the fellowship of those things. When he says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, well, truly we are. And that really is the essence of coming to church. First, surrender, worship, praise, adoration, and thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive this assurance, this witness of the Spirit in here, that we are the children of God, and he knows us and blesses us, and will one day take us home in glory. And we have that assurance through the gospel. And the better we obey the gospel and follow the gospel, the more stronger that assurance is. And he will not deny us, but he will own us as his very own. May God add his blessings to his precious word is our prayer. We want to sing, I love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Have you got already picked that one? Yeah. Let's sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing, and we publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here today that has the witness in their heart that Christ died for them, they feel like that they rejoice in the gospel. It registers in here. And that is your hope. And that's what you are trusting in, is the blood of Christ to cleanse you from all sin. And you'd love to have this fellowship in the gospel by following him and being baptized, being a member of his church, and taking his name upon you as a Christian here in the world, to suffer if need be for his name's sake. Happy are ye, Peter said, if you suffer for his name's sake. And if you'd love to do that, well, we'll give you that privilege while we're assembled together here today. 154 in the red book, is that what you got? Sing, brethren, when you're ready.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
stay because of this room much. But that's not his idea. That's what we bring it forward. He said, I miss you can stay and eat with us. And there's always a plan. So if you can, stay and eat with us. I have some appointments here for Elder Piles the rest of this month. Some more stuff here. You might be interested in. Send me. I hope it wasn't here. But I got a baby here that says, very interesting things that you know. It's about 19 things here about Iraq. Things that took place in the country of Iraq. Outside of Israel, the country of Iraq is mentioned more than any other country in the Bible. There's a whole lot of biblical history taking place in that country. This tells you some of it. But the last thing is the thing that's mentioned that I thought was so, it's providential. All that something like that can happen that's in the providence of God that's so innocent. It says in the Quran, the Quran, it says verse 9-11. Y'all, we're all familiar with 9-11. What happened to 9-11? And that Quran, in the verse 9-11, it says, for it is written that a son of Arabia would awaken a fearsome evil. The wrath of the evil would be felt throughout the land of Arab and Lod, while some of the people trembled in despair and still bore joys. For the wrath of the evil cleansed the land of Arab, there was peace. I thought that was important. That's it. In the 9th chapter, 11th verse of the Quran. I have several comments on this and some of Elder Piles will be starting Tuesday, March 22nd. He'll be down Long Road of Churches in Clare Creek. But he will be with us on Sunday night, March 27th, Pike Church. That will be the fourth Sunday this month. And then Monday night, he'll be at High Point. And Tuesday night, he'll be at Park View. That's the closest place to be.